We're going to continue our study in the Old Testament. We've been going through the book of Judges, and we're up to Judges chapter 8 today. We're kind of jumping in the middle of a story here. This is the story of Gideon, one of the judges that the Lord raised up. And in this part of the story where we're at, Gideon has been fighting against the Midianites, and they're the ones who have been taking Israel and kind of punishing them for their sin of going into idolatry. The Lord's allowed all that to happen, and he allowed him to get to this place where they repented, and now he's raised up Gideon to rescue them. But at this point, Gideon has already been fighting them, so he's already been winning the battle. A lot of the soldiers have already fallen, and we'll see that in the passage. And at this point, he's got the Midianites on the run, and he is chasing after them. So this is where we're at in the story. In Judges chapter 8, verse 1, it says, the men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. And Ephraim was one of the tribes. And the Lord told Gideon up front which tribes to choose to go with him into battle. And Ephraim was not on the list. And here they joined the battle at the end when Gideon asked for their help. So that was good. They stepped in to fight when they were needed. But now they're mad because of Gideon doing this, and they're basically accusing him of doing this for his own glory. It says in verse 2, "So he said to them, 'What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?'" And the gleaning and the vintage he's talking about here, the gleaning is when they would leave after the major crop was brought in. They would have people go through the fields with a few pieces that were left and pick those up. But he's saying, "You guys did the gleaning, Ephraim, but yours was better than the whole crop that we brought in, the vintage." The Abiezer is his own tribe he's from. He's talking about. So verse 3, "God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian," and he names them here, Oreb and Zeb. "And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" And after he said it, it says, "Then your anger toward him subsided when he said these things." So we looked at this last time a little bit. Gideon did an amazing job in answering these guys. He calmly said that although his group may have, you know, brought in the major crop of grapes, he's talking about taking in the major battle here. He said Ephraim's group got to pick the choice grapes. They captured the princes of Midian. So he's saying, "You guys did an amazing thing here." Watching Gideon, the way he responded, it's amazing. By humbling himself, he did a great job of avoiding conflict with his blood relatives, the people from Ephraim here. You know, this really amazes me how Gideon used so much self-control in answering these guys. It really appears to be a leading of the Holy Spirit in his life. We've got a New Testament teaching on this, if you want to look over to Philippians chapter 2, because Gideon, he's a picture of this teaching we have in the New Testament. In Philippians 2, I'll read this to you. In verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Now, these guys from Ephraim, they had selfish ambition. They wanted the glory for this battle. But it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind." That means you humble yourself, and it explains it here. It says, "Let each esteem others better than himself." So although Gideon was the one God chose to lead them in the battle, he's now being confronted by these guys, and he would have a right to speak up to them, but instead he esteems them as better than himself. And it goes on to say, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And here Gideon is doing that. He's looking at these guys saying, "What do they need to hear right now? They're coming at my face and they're upset with me, but they're not needing me to beat them up at this point. They're needing some help with where they're at." So he does that. You know, I'm really surprised that Gideon didn't say something like this when they confronted him, that he might have said, "Oh yeah? Well, that's why God chose me and these other tribes to go, because you guys wanted all the bragging rights." And he would have been right in saying that. It was true. But think about the anger and the vision that would have come from the fallout had he done that, you know? That's what the devil would like to see happen in a situation like that. And I know we all have some people who get under our skin, and they really bring out the ugly flesh in us. You know, but the godly answer to these folks when they do that to you is to swallow your own pride and humble yourself and do what we're told to do in Philippians 2. You know, you just submit yourself and you say, what do these people need right now? And you give them the encouragement that they need. And the point is, don't let the devil win in those situations. Okay? So I love that this picture we have of Gideon, how he handled this. You know, the Lord had told Gideon which tribes to take with him when he went into battle against the Midianites. And again, the tribe of Ephraim wasn't one of them. And when we see the attitude of these guys from Ephraim, maybe we understand why the Lord didn't choose them. You know, they apparently had a lot of selfish ambition and wanted the credit for the victory, which is not what the Lord wanted. So we learn from this that when the Lord makes choices and he tells us what choices to make in his word, you know, we would be wise to listen and go along with those choices because what he's telling us is perfect and good and holy. And we never have to question what the Lord says, right? Amen? Yeah, so I'll go on to verse 4 in the passage. When Gideon came to the Jordan, the river there, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over. And look what it says about them, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted. And I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. Amazing thing, it says that there were 300 men still with him. Gideon hadn't lost one man in the battle so far. And it's been quite a battle, if you remember from last time. We're going to see a little bit of that as we look further here. It's the amazing protection of God here as they stepped out and did what God called them to do. And what do you think of these guys here, you know? It says they were exhausted, but they were still in pursuit, and they crossed the Jordan River. How would you like to do that kind of stuff when you're already whooped, you know? You don't have energy left, and yet you're willing to cross this river because that's where the enemy's at, and we got to stop the enemy. So these are the guys you want to have by your side when you go into battle. And these are the guys that God chose to fight with him. Now, the interesting thing about these men of Succoth, they are Jewish. They're their Jewish brothers. They're Israelites. So when he's asking for help from these guys, they're not strangers. These are people that are from your own family line, and you're asking them for help. Now, verse 6, it says, and the leaders of Succoth said, so here's their answer for his request. And he said, please give us loaves. You know, he's very kind in the request for this. The leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand? Did you win this battle already? That we should give bread to your army? And look at this, so they're saying, we're not going to help you. And look what Gideon is asking for, you know. He's not asking him to send their men into battle with him. He's not asking for a lot of their food, no steaks, no lamb chops, not even a full meal, just some loaves of bread. You know, and he's told them, first of all, that his men are exhausted. So you would think they'd have compassion for that reason alone, to want to help him, you know. But then he also said that he was fighting all their enemies, the Midianites. So he was doing God's work in fighting these guys. And you would think that this would maybe touch a patriotic nerve or maybe a spiritual nerve, and that would motivate them to want to help out. But no, it doesn't. So their answer to Gideon was basically mocking him with his small army. He's got 300 guys, but they had probably seen the Midian army pass by already, and they still got 15,000 soldiers. So these guys are probably afraid if they give any help or support to Gideon, assuming that he's probably going to defeat it because he's way outnumbered, then these Midianites are going to come back and take it out on them for helping Gideon's men. Now, sadly, these leaders of Succoth didn't have any faith that God was going to deliver them. And they didn't even have compassion for their fellow countrymen who were hurting. So it's a really sad picture. Now, you think about it from Gideon's standpoint. He's hearing things that could really be discouraging if he let them be, you know? Your guys are exhausted. They need some help. And these guys are saying no. Tough luck, you know? And it's sad that it's his own people who should have been encouraging him, not discouraging him. You know, we should expect this when we step out to serve the Lord, that there are those people who are going to try to discourage you, and they won't be supportive. They'll actually do the exact opposite. You know, I remember when we first started the popcorn ministry at the Shriners Parade, That first year, we just made about 200 bags, kind of as a test to see if people would take them or not. And you know, before we went out there to hand them out, we had somebody who fussed at us and said, "Nobody's going to take that popcorn from you guys." You know, we found out very quickly that they weren't speaking from the Lord, because the people gladly accepted the popcorn and they wished we had more to give out. So you have to expect that you're going to have these discouragers show up when you step out to serve the Lord, but you just don't pay attention to what they're saying. You know, you just do what the Lord's laid on your heart. And Gideon here did a great job of encouraging the guys who needed encouragement, and he's going to just kind of brush off what these guys are saying. He's got an answer for him in verse 7. Gideon said, "For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand," he said, when the Lord does that, "then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." So Gideon was really upset that these guys wouldn't help at all. And he's seeing here with the eyes of faith that God's already given him the victory. He knows it's a sure thing. And you know, it's extremely difficult to handle it when people around you are faithless, when they should be trusting the Lord too. Now, notice Gideon's faith here. He didn't say, "if the Lord does this," but he said, "when the Lord has delivered these folks into our hand." So he's speaking by faith. He's gonna have this taken care of. Now Gideon here also, he's being a judge, and that's what God raised him to be, and he's representing the law in doing that. So you think about the law they had as an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. As these men, these leaders of Succoth, are going to make his men suffer now, Gideon was going to make them suffer when he returned after the victory, and he was going to teach them a lesson through that. You know, you never want to stand in the way when God is on the move, and you never want to find yourselves on the side of these guys from Succoth. They were selfishly deciding, "What's the safest thing for me to do here?" And they never bothered to ask the question, in the eyes of the Lord, what would be the right thing to do? It's real clear. You should help those guys who are in need. You know, so you don't ask, "What's the safest thing for me?" But you ask, "What's the right thing to do in the eyes of the Lord?" That's the question. Now go on to verse 8 here. It says, So then he went up from there to Penuel, and he spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So they gave him the same answer: "We're not going to help you." So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come back in peace," meaning this war is going to be over, there's going to be peace, "and when I come back at that time, I will tear down this tower." Now these men of Penuel, they were in the same area, they were also Israelites. And it's just amazing to me that he's asking his relatives for help and they're refusing to help him. You know, so they're not going to help their brother who's in need. You notice Gideon's response again here, where he said "when" and not "if," so he's still talking by faith here. And as to the tower that he mentions, these guys probably said they weren't afraid of Gideon because they could protect themselves. They had this tower, you know, and that was their stronghold. They thought they could keep themselves safe from any enemy. So Gideon just lets them know, there's no tower that's going to protect you when I return. We're going to take that thing down. So Gideon is speaking here with righteous anger, okay? These guys were not just refusing to help Gideon's men. They were refusing to support the work of the Lord, as this was the Lord fighting for them. Now remember this principle, because we see this here, we see it all through the scriptures, seem like. We mentioned this before, conflict really shows our character. Now the conflict with the men of Ephraim, it showed that they had selfish ambition. The conflict with the men of Succoth and Penuel showed that they were arrogant and not sympathetic to God's plan, only concerned about themselves. And yet at the same time, these conflicts, they really show us the character of Gideon too, that he was a man of tremendous faith and he was led by the Spirit. You know, so we can look at how we handle conflicts ourselves when they come our way. And that is when they come our way, because we do have conflicts, right, that happen. And if they reveal some character flaw in us, then you know what God is trying to work on in your life, what he's trying to put his finger on. He does the same thing in my life. You know, sometimes conflict comes and I get embarrassed about how poorly I handle it, you know, and I just want to learn from those things of what God's saying. I need to change this in your life. So the point is, don't give up, you know, when the Lord shows you this stuff. but just give in to the Lord's will and say, Lord, your will be done. Change me. Get that stuff out of me so I handle these things the way you would, not in my own flesh. Jump down to verse 10. Now Ziba and Zalmunna were at Karkor and their armies with them. And here we're told about how large the Midianite army was. At this point, they said there was about 15,000. So these are all the soldiers here. This is all who were left of all the army of the people of the east. And it tells us the first part here, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. So this is how large the Midianite army was. Gideon with his 300 men took these guys on. And the Lord already had taken out 120,000. So they're down to 15,000, and that's a lot of guys, but not when the Lord's on your side and you're against them there. So it's interesting as the Lord shows us how big this army was. And you got to notice this too. There's no army of the enemy that is any match for the Lord or for his people when they repent and they submit to the Lord's will. Verse 11, then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. So notice the people had gotten to a point where I'm sure they were exhausted, thinking, they can't be chasing us anymore. We're safe here. We're going to be all right. And he attacked them while they were at that place where they thought they were secure. It says, when Ziba and Zalmunna fled, so they took off and thought they'd escape, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Ziba and Zalmunna, and he routed the whole army. So these guys were not expecting attack. They thought, we're secure here, we're safe. We're not figuring that Gideon's men are going to still be coming after us after all this time. But look at Gideon here. This guy was not confident, if you remember, when God first called him. But look at him now. This guy is so faithful. Do you realize that he could have quit by now? You know, he could have said, look, we're so exhausted, and we can't even get bread to eat. Even we beg our own relatives. But this guy doesn't complain. He doesn't stop chasing the enemy until the job was done. Was that the potential that God saw in him when he chose him to be their deliverer? You know, what about the potential God sees in you and me? You know, are we answering the call to serve him? And you think about Gideon here. He's a picture of Jesus, if you notice. Jesus had every reason to give up too, didn't he? You know, after being born in a stable, then having to flee for his life even as a baby, then growing up among us selfish, sinful people for 30 years. And after that, he started teaching them the truth, healing many sick people, delivering many people from demonic possession, and then they still wanted to kill him. You know, he had every reason to say, I quit. These sinners are not worth it, you know. But praise God, Jesus was faithful to the end as well. He never stopped until the enemy was defeated. And the resurrection is proof of that. Jesus went to the cross and to the tomb, and then he was raised to life again. And the victory on the other side of the suffering made it all worthwhile. Now, he died and he rose again to deliver us from our sin and to reconcile us to God, and that's the victory. He did all that out of love for us. He never quit. Even today, he's still calling sinners to be saved through him. Aren't you thankful? Jesus is that way. Now, verse 13, then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres. And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and he interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Now notice here that Gideon's going to judge the men who came against him when he was asking for help. But he's going to do it in a very just way, if you notice how he does this. He only wants the names of those guys who were guilty. He doesn't take it out on the whole town. And a great lesson here, whenever God judges, he always does it very justly. His punishment is always very measured. It's only what the people deserve, but it's exactly what they deserve. Verse 15 goes on, then he came to the men of Succoth, and he said, here are Ziba and Zalmunna. You wanted to see them? Well, here they are, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Ziba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men? So they heard everything he said. They knew his guys were tired. And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars. And with them, he taught the men of Succoth. So Gideon here pointed out that they ridiculed him and they refused to help his weary men. So he basically declared the charges against him. Then he taught them a lesson. And using these thorns and briars, I'm sure they got the point. A joke. Seriously, though, when crime is allowed to just get swept under the rug, so to speak, without punishing it justly, we know what happens. You know, crime just gets worse. And our society is proof of that. You know, our society is so foolish that they don't even want us to discipline our kids. They don't want us to teach our kids that bad behavior brings pain in your life. You know, how foolish is that, that you don't help them at a young age to learn those things? You know, it doesn't look like things are getting better either, does it, in our society by their new way of doing things. We need to return to God's ways in so many areas of our society. Gideon was teaching these guys that the next time you have an opportunity to support the Lord's work, you need to do it. You do your part, and you don't let somebody else do all the work. You know, we've all been given a job to do for the Lord. He's gifted each one of us to do something for him in service to him. We're not supposed to sit by and let other people do all the work. Verse 17 goes on, then he tore down the tower of Penuel, and he killed the men of the city. Now, Gideon kept his word to the men of Penuel as well. He said he was going to tear down that tower when he came back, and he did. And apparently what happened, as they went to destroying the tower, the men must have attacked Gideon and his men. They were forced to kill him. You know, from Gideon's own words, he didn't plan on killing anybody. He just said, that tower is coming down when I come back. Yeah. So this is apparently what happened and why he ended up having to kill these guys. Verse 18, he said to Ziba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? Now, this event that he's questioning them about, we don't have any historical record of what happened there. Apparently, there was some kind of thing that occurred, probably in one of the raids that Midian did on the Israelites here. And they must have killed some men at Tabor. And Gideon is questioning them about what happened there. You know, and this is what he wants to know. So he said, you know, what kind of men were they? And their answer was, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. So they responded that they looked like Gideon. They were Israelites. Look what Gideon said in verse 19. They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. And he said to Jether, his son, rise and kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. Now these kings, they were responsible for murdering Gideon's brothers. And Gideon, according to the law, he's responsible to rise up and get justice here as a kinsman redeemer for his family. And as Gideon said, had you let them live? So he's saying that you guys had a choice. And whatever happened there, you could have let them live, but you chose to murder them, is his point. So now Gideon declares them guilty and he's going to bring justice for their crime. Now he actually brings his son into this, and is actually offering him an honor to be involved in this, upholding the law for the family. And from the perspectives of the kings, you know, it had been humiliating to be killed by this youth. So it wasn't something they'd look forward to. But you think about it, if his son had done this, he'd have gone down in the records as he's the one that killed these kings. That had been an honor to him. So Gideon was opening that opportunity for him, but his son was afraid. He said he didn't want to do that. So verse 21, so Ziba and Zalmunna said, they're speaking to Gideon now, rise yourself and kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength. So Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna, and he took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Now these guys are wanting to Gideon to take care of this himself. It sounds like they figured his strength would probably let them die quickly. Because they said, as a man's strength, so is he. They probably didn't want to take a chance with this young guy, thinking it might take a few blows for him to finish him off, so they'd rather have a less painful death and get it over with. So they're kind of taunting Gideon here to do it, and he did. He took them out. Verse 22, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. And notice the correction he makes here. The Lord shall rule over you. It's like, the Lord's the one that delivered you. I didn't deliver you. God did that. So amazing to see Gideon here. He was offered a kingdom that would include his future generations as rulers, as kings, but he refused. You know, he declared that they needed to submit to the Lord and not to him. You know, it's amazing to see a man turn down such power that was offered to him. And this truly shows Gideon wasn't doing any of this for his own fame. That wasn't his goal at all. A very honorable thing that he did by saying, no, you put your eyes on the Lord. You know, remember at the beginning of the story, the men wanted to kill Gideon because he destroyed the idol at his dad's house. They were so mad at him. And now here are these guys, they want to make him a king. You know, man is so fickle on the way he does stuff, right? Verse 24 goes on, as Gideon told them, let me make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So Gideon, he does acknowledge that, hey, if you guys want to do something for me, I don't want to rule over you, but if you want to give me these golden earrings, I'll take those. So verse 25, so they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, which is from what we can figure, it was over 40 pounds worth. Besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks, then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And it'd be great if it stopped there, but it says, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. So what Gideon intended here to be a memorial to what God had done for his people and ended up being a stumbling block. This ephod was a type of apron that the priests would wear. So some think that Gideon was simply doing this as a remembrance that God communicated to him, and that's why he made it. But some other people think that he went further and maybe tried to use this as a tool to communicate with God himself. Somebody said, you know, he refused the kingship, but he wanted to take the priesthood, which would have been wrong. It wasn't his place to do that. So the Bible does say that it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. So it kind of leaves a dark shadow at the end of a life that was so bright for the Lord at one point. You know, there's a lesson for us here. We need to be careful not to allow something in our life that will cause problems down the road. And it's important to live the Christian life with the highest standards all the way to the very end. Verse 28 goes on, thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. So Midian was done for. Their power was broken. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. So the Lord made it clear this was a total victory. Verse 29, then Jerubbaal, which is another name they gave, his dad gave to Gideon, it says, Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring. And it tells us how that happened, for he had many wives. So Gideon should never have gone after so many wives. And he apparently was following the pagan practices that were around him. And the danger here is that after God has used someone in doing amazing things, there is a tendency afterwards to get lazy in our obedience. And I think that's what we see here. And that's when we can really mess up. So again, we get kind of another shadow that appears later in his life. You know, and that he was shining so bright for the Lord at one point. And we want to be careful here after we have a victory that you don't let down your guard, but you stay faithful and obedient to the Lord. Verse 31, and his concubine, as if his wives weren't enough, he also has a concubine who was in Shechem, also bore him a son whose name he called Abimelech. And, you know, the concubines, they were like fake wives. They just had sex with them. And it appears that Gideon, he's got a real problem with lust. And this son that is born from this bad relationship is going to cause problems down the road. We'll see later on. Verse 32, now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age. He was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. So it was as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. So they went right back to idolatry again. And it's almost like they were just waiting for Gideon to die so they could get back to their sin. You know, what a shame. Verse 34, thus the children of Israel, and notice what the Lord says here, they did not remember the Lord their God. That was their big, big problem. It says, the one who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, which was Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. So you notice one of the biggest problems is not to remember the Lord their God. And that's always a danger. I believe that's one reason why the Lord instituted that as part of the communion that we celebrate in the New Testament. Remember, it's always a remembrance of Jesus. It always brings us back to remember Jesus. Don't forget. You know, I wondered as why the Lord allows us to see more in Gideon's time than he did in any of the other judges. He really kind of slowed down and let us see some of the details of what was going on here. And I think one of the things we notice is it doesn't look like the majority of people were really listening to the Lord, even while he was judging, sent a judge there to deliver him. It also appears, you know, that there was, though, a remnant that were faithful to follow the Lord, even though the majority were still stuck in their selfish lifestyles. You know, it kind of amazes me if you notice that as you went through, Gideon's going along and these guys aren't jumping on the bandwagon. There's resistance and it's his own people. They should have been saying, yeah, finally it's time. Let's go follow the Lord. But they're still fighting that all the way through. Now, surprisingly, this should be encouraging us today that even though we may see the majority of the church in America stuck in its selfishness, it will only take a remnant to get on their knees and cry out to the Lord. And folks, you know, we need the Lord desperately. We need that. One simple lesson we learned from Gideon, and you can take this home too. We learned that God uses ordinary people. Gideon was not a guy that we would have noticed even or even chosen to be their commander or their judge at this time. But God chose him, a very ordinary guy. And he does that because these guys won't take the glory. They'll leave all the glory to the Lord because all the glory belongs to him. So if you look at yourself and say, I'm just a very ordinary person, I don't think God can use me, you're wrong. Those are the people God wants to use because he knows that you're not going to steal any of the glory. You're going to say, this was all God. It had nothing to do with me. You know, it was all for him. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd encourage you and open your heart to him. Jesus loves you so much. He died for you on the cross. He hung there and he took all that pain and torment and he paid for your sins completely. He said, it is finished. And he raised from the dead to prove that it was right, that it was accepted. So if you don't know Jesus today, I encourage you to consider you need the Lord. He loves you, and he doesn't want you to die in your sins and spend eternity in a lake of fire. He wants to free you from all that. And it's an exciting life to submit to the Lord and walk with him. You never know where the Lord's leading, but it's going to be a good ride. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word of truth. I thank you as you showed us what Gideon did, how faithful he was to you, Lord. And Father, we ask you to help us have that faithfulness in our heart, that we'll continue to fight the fight until the very end, Lord. And we can only do that by your strength. We don't have it within ourselves. And Father, I pray too that you guard our heart, that we don't foolishly let down our own guard and try to think we're above sin and we can kind of play with sin after you've shown us a great victory. But Lord, I ask you to help us to stay humble and say, Lord, I need you every day, every moment, every hour. And I need the Lord just to obey you. Father, if someone is here today, they don't know Jesus, help them, Lord. Please draw them to yourself. I pray for the Spirit just to draw them, Lord, and bring them to safety in Christ. And we give you all the praise, all the honor and glory in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I hope you know today how much Jesus loves you. You know, we just thank the Lord so much for that tremendous love. And we look forward to seeing him soon, you know. But you know what? As you go forth, take that love with you. Let the love of God flow through your life to other people. And that's why the Lord left us here. Tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. Lord bless you guys. Have a great resurrection day. Be blessed in him.